Thank you so much for joining me here on Elevated on a Radio Pulpit. Joining me now, as I've told you, is a dynamic, on fire, young man serving God, Tato Mashiane, born in 2004. So as you can hear, still a young man. He's got the energy, he's got the zeal. He's a South African poet, a creative, a speaker, a writer, a leader, and aspiring author as well, and widely known for his very, very powerful testimony of redemption. And he uses his voice to address themes of faith, sexuality, identity, and transformation through Christ. Tato, a good day, and thank you so much for joining me on Elevated.
A good day. I'm very much honored to be on this platform. It means a lot. It's not quite a thing that we basically get invited to such platforms, and me being on such a big platform, I do not take it for granted, not even one bit. So thank you for having me.
Well, we are very excited and blessed to get into some of your testimony and what God is doing through your life, Tato. If you were to just sketch a broad picture of your testimony and how you've experienced God so far, how would you do that?
How I would do that is basically have a canvas of maybe like a landscape type of a situation, where maybe in the middle we basically have the brightest light not even us can see. Then basically on my left I'd have all the dark pictures, all the chains, all everything that basically helped me together. And on the right side I'd have maybe a flower, a wild flower that has maybe thorns, that shows, it basically tells a story of my transformation. That in as much as I've had a very dark past, I had a very deep and very dark past, I was able to see the light. And me basically seeing the light, I was able to behold that light to be that wild flower that I am today. That I am still a flower, I am blooming, but I still have thorns. That means that I am strong because of what happened through my past. So essentially that would be my overall portrait, or basically landscape, where I have that as a picture, but wow, God is in the center of it all.
Wow.
So
and
that is just,
you know, just by you describing it now is just such a beautiful demonstration of the creative that you are. What a beautiful picture that you've sketched for us. You mentioned your dark past. If you're comfortable with it, perhaps just share some of that with our listeners or our viewers so that we can understand where exactly God has brought you from.
100%. I would say that I was a kid that never had I had a normal but a very abnormal, I guess, upbringing, where I was raised by a single parent. I am very grateful for my mom. But in the midst of that, I was raised by my mom, who was basically doing this all together alone, whilst my dad was basically out of the picture. And for the longest of time, I never knew that basically my dad was out of the picture. But it was a manner in which that as I grew fonder. Basically, I had questions where, where's my dad exactly? And I started doing my research, because I would ask about him, but no one would be very comfortable, be open to telling me about him. And as I did research, I bumped into one of his employment, what's this, employee cards. And I basically did my research. Google was my best friend. I went there, searched, found something very tragic. And I found out that basically my dad has been in prison, and I never knew about that. And in me knowing that, it was kind of a shocker, because no one had told me that. And I was very young to be discovering such information. And in me discovering such information, it basically brought me to light to a point where I now had backtracks or memories or flashbacks, where I'm like, okay, now it makes sense, because I do remember visiting a man in prison, but I do not have any memory as to who that person was. So in that, basically, that was one aspect of it. Then growing up, I was basically not your typical boy child. That's very different from all these other boys. When boys are out there playing soccer, I'm there with hockey or tennis. When boys are out there basically fascinating about cars, I'm there fascinating about fashion, clothes, and everything. And because of that, I was obviously deemed as basically this child who was I guess out of the ordinary. I was now deemed as a homosexual boy, and I was constantly told that you are homosexual, you are gay, before I even knew what that was. And basically that came with its own stigmas, where I even faced molestation at one point. And in me facing that, I was conditioned into basically that lifestyle, into me thinking that that was normal. And basically I only basically learned about molestation when I was in, like, I think grade 5 or 6, when I was learning about sexual education via your LOs and life skills. And to me it was a shocker, because to me this kind of felt normal, because I was conditioned into thinking that this was okay. And that being my past basically led to me now basically going to church. And even in the church, I would basically face judgment and face, I guess, rejection from people who were inside the vicinity of the church. Then fast forward to high school, decided that okay, I because I'm being told that this is who I am, before I even knew what that was, I basically now came into acceptance to it, because I was basically lied to for a period of time, and this lie was very consistent, and that lie basically started shaping itself into becoming the truth. And in that being said, high school, I then went basically fully embraced this lifestyle, but I was never satisfied. I was constantly battling with, I guess, identity crisis. I was never in a position where I felt enough. I was always in a position where I felt that I have to perform or act out basically for people to be able to love me. And that basically led me to fall into a very major depression. And in me being in a major depression and anxiety, it then led to me basically pushing out people. Whenever you try to show me love, I'll definitely push you out. So with that being said, there was just a lot that happened throughout that duration. And I decided that let me just go back to church. Let me just go back to what I was basically conditioned to, because I grew up in a Christian household. I grew up in a prayerful household, but I would say that I was more so churched than I was saved. So initially that was it. So basically constantly that led there. And as I was basically there, I basically decided that let me just go back to church. And in me deciding to go back to church, I then faced, like, major I guess judgment, because whenever I would step into a church building, whenever I was there, it was always pushed to be like a thing that, yeah, you don't belong here, you are going to hell. But it was a manner in which I was judged before I basically ever was introduced to Christ as a savior. So it kind of seemed as though that they had a VIP seat for me as a homosexual boy, that yeah, you do not belong in this house. Then with me basically experiencing that, I decided to quit church altogether. And that basically shaped my narrative as to, oh, if that is the Christian God, then I don't want him because of how he was represented. And it kind of reminds me of this quote by, I think it's Mahatma Gandhi, who basically says that, I am in love with their Christ, but I don't like their Christians. So essentially, I was experiencing that, where people were misrepresenting Christ to me and him. So with that being said, I kind of felt rejection, felt hardship, depression. Altogether, that was my dark past in a nutshell. So that basically is a summary of my
Of
dark
your
moments, where I would say they were deep, but now I'm basically trying to summarize everything into one story. But that is, I guess, a portion of my dark past.
Thank you so much for sharing so openly and candidly, Tato. Really appreciate it. And I'm very sure, just listening to your journey so far, that there are some nuances that perhaps we are not even getting to touch right now. But I must tell you how brave of you to speak out, because within the Christian world, you don't get a lot of people who come back and share their journey of transformation, especially when it comes to identity and sexuality. So we'll get to that transformation in a moment, but I want to just take a step back to the genesis of your story, which was your relationship with your dad and how you discovered that your father was in prison. What What ended up happening with your relationship with your father? Did you ever, after discovering that your dad was in prison, try and pursue that? How did that affect you? And perhaps just focus on that for a moment and tell us how that played out, your relationship with your dad, and perhaps how that fed into your identity.
Yeah, I would say that yes, I did try pursuing him, and there were moments, or basically a time, where he was trying to pursue that relationship with me. But it was more so on a I guess maybe I'm speaking or jumping the gun, but it kind of felt as though basically he was doing that just to clear his conscience. But we tried having that relationship where we met maybe twice or three times. Then from there he just disappeared. And in him disappearing, I would constantly would try and reach out and basically ask about him, where is he, and etc. And in me doing that, it basically led us to a dead end where I even basically wrote about it as I was basically preparing my manuscript for the book that I'm working on. I wrote that basically, with that being said, or basically that part where I was trying to have a relationship with him and I kind of felt pushed aside all over and all over again, it kind of made me basically come to a position where I kind of grew resentment for him, where I basically was relating to him as a stranger that I get to call a relative. So it kind of felt like that, where there was no relationship whatsoever. It was just a man in which that I was in this position where my dad would be, I guess, a stranger to me, where I tried to have that relationship, but constantly being shut out. So till this day, we've never had a relationship post, I think, the 3 times or 4 times we've met. So we've never had a relationship. I've never seen him ever since. So yeah, I kind of feel like I was in a position where I felt like I was left out, but now it's very much changed because I do now have a father in Christ. I do have a father who is my God. So essentially, I'm in that position now where I have forgiven him, I have let go, but that didn't basically come easy. It was very hard to do that. But in a nutshell, I do not have any relationship with him post basically me trying to pursue him and have a relationship with him. But it basically led us to a dead end.
We just recently celebrated Father's Day, and that can sometimes be a very difficult day for those of us who didn't have a relationship with our dads growing up. Maybe there's somebody listening today who faced that same struggle right now. Father not present in their lives, feeling some kind of rejection, feeling a void of some sort. As somebody who has now discovered God the Father as Abba, what would you say to them if they're still struggling with that today?
I would say that run to God with everything that you have, but run to Him knowing that He is your Father. Run to Him basically expecting to be a daughter or expecting to be a son, because I think it's kind of difficult to basically expect to have a father whilst you yourself are not ready to become a daughter or a son. So I would start there, that go to God as your father. And as much as you've faced rejection in life, maybe, or maybe you do not have the relationship with your father, you feel that whole resentment. Basically, go to God and know that God has your best interests in heart. Know that He basically cares for you. He loves you more than anything. Because, for example, in Genesis 3:16, basically mentions that for God so loved the world, be that you are saved or not saved, God is there. He loves us. Even there's a scripture that mentions that He loved us whilst we were still in our sin, or basically while we're still basically enemies to Him. So essentially, that we know God to be love. It's not something that He basically becomes, it's something that He is. Because He is love, He's able to take care of all your needs. He's able to take care of what you are basically looking for, that void that you are filling. Basically go back and run to God and know that He has your best interest at heart. He is there for you. He is there for the hopeless, those who feel like they've lost it all, those who feel that they do not have a purpose anymore. Run to God, and I trust, like, trust me, and I can bet that He will basically show up for you.
Amen, amen. How beautiful to hear and see the light of God through our guest, Tato Mashiane, today here on Elevated. And once again, Tato, thank you for sharing so bravely and boldly with us. You spoke about the molestation that you went through. You also spoke about some of the bullying that you went through in school, and you even went through it at church as well. What's the healing journey around that looked like for you, especially, as I said, people trying to speak things into you, speak into your identity, that rejection, the isolation that you faced. What did that healing journey look like for you?
The healing journey looked like basically me confronting the big giant that the enemy is. It was me basically coming to a position where I know that yes, in as much as you were bullied and in you basically experiencing all that harsh bullying and etc., it kind of made you closed off from people because for a very long time I couldn't even, I guess, have physical contact with anyone. It ended up with the high fives and the fist bumps, but any hugs I would never give because of how closed off I was. And because I was so conditioned to being bullied, and basically faced harsh conditions, it kind of made me closed off to a position where someone would try to show me love. And because of that experience that I faced, it kind of made me closed off to that idea or perception of me receiving the love from people. So in a nutshell, my healing journey basically faced it was me facing the big giant that the enemy is, that Satan doesn't get to dictate my life. The word of God dictates my life. God says he loves me. God says he is there for me. God says I shouldn't be afraid. I should run back to him. So essentially, it is that it started there where I now had the Bible as the precedence of my life, where I know what the word says about me. I know what the word basically says pertaining to me, where it says that I am beautifully made, I was wonderfully made. And there's a manner where wherever out here, I guess this discouraging things, I now know that the Bible speaks truth and the enemy speaks lies. Where because for example, in I think it's Matthew 4, where basically he's trying to tempt Jesus and he's basically promising him all of these things. Basically, Jesus came to him and he constantly replied with what scripture says. So in my healing journey, it started there where I now know that scripture says 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, where I know that if the enemy says 1, 2, 3, I know that the scripture basically says this. Because for example, with the Matthew 4 passage, he basically offers Jesus the kingdom only if Jesus were to worship him. But Jesus basically mentions that it is written that basically everything belongs to him. It belongs to the Son of God. So if the enemy could tempt Jesus in all his power and all his glory, what am I? So it's a manner in which that with all that I do, I run back to God. So it's the first aspect of it. And the second aspect of it is basically being in a position where I'm so closed off. I am now reaching God in prayer and devotion. I'm breaking down before him, knowing that in as much as I'm not perfect, I am still a work in progress where he's working in my life. He's using my story to reach out to other people. Because for the longest of time, I was very scared of sharing my story because of how I would be perceived. But I now notice that with me sharing my story, there are people who are struggling. There are people who are so knee-deep in basically their struggles, and they get to have me as an example, or basically they get to see God's glory through my life. And another thing is basically establishing a relationship with my mom, ironically, because for the longest of time I kind of felt closed off from her. I kind of shut her aside. But now I'm getting to establish that relationship with my mom, with my friends, where I'm able to be there basically with them, and I'm there as a friend, I'm there as a child. And with that, it kind of healed a lot of childhood traumas that I had, because love kind of felt foreign to me because of the hardships and the bad things that I faced. So healing wise, it was that I trusted God to do everything. Then I know that I can move forward with all that he has done, because he can do everything. He can heal the sick, he
Amen.
can heal the
Amen.
blind. So he basically nurtured my wound. So
Amen.
initially, I would say my healing journey came more from having a relationship with Christ, then everything was then secondary.
I want to talk about a few things in the limited time that we have left, and one of it is the stereotyping, the danger of stereotyping, such an important thing that you highlighted earlier when you shared your testimony is that because you were into fashion, because you were not into the typical things that boys were into, your community, your immediate family, or your immediate surroundings stereotyped you and basically told you that since this is what you like and you don't like this, that means automatically that you are homosexual. And I want us to talk about that because when you find, for instance, boys who grew up predominantly with females as role models, either with single mothers or dominant mothers, for instance, sometimes they end up aspiring to be like them somehow, and some of that behavior will then come through. The danger in that, Tato, is that society then takes that and stereotypes our children one way or the other. What do you have to say about that, the danger of it, and the importance of being aware of it?
I would say that stereotyping is very dangerous because you now put people in a box that they never belonged into, basically in the first place. For example, with me, I was that boy that basically was in love with dolls and etc. And I was in love with dolls because of basically it mimicked my love for fashion. Now I get to dress up this doll because of my love for fashion. And that was immediately, I guess, tainted and basically given a picture or a name. And I was now put in this stereotype where I never knew what that was, but already my quote unquote destiny was already decided for me before I even had my own voice to basically speak out to that. And there's a video I saw recently on TikTok. It's a small boy who's basically asking his mom for a doll. And as he's basically saying that, his mom is basically asking him, why do you want dolls? Because dolls are for girls. And he was mentioning that I want this doll because this will basically train me up one day to become a father. And it made such a big statement to me because I think we are facing a very huge pandemic where we have absent fathers, especially within our South African context. And the fact that a young boy of that nature is able to see a door and is not a, like basically seeing that door from a perspective that he's basically exploring femininity or anything. He's basically seeing that doll as something that could train him up to be a father one day. So it shows how dangerous it is to basically stereotype people because the minute you are stereotyping that people, the way you behave and the way you treat that particular individual is now different from the everyday ordinary. Because with me, because I was typically I guess stereotyped as a young person or as a young boy, it now led or basically conditioned them to basically somewhat, a lot of people were treating me as though I was a girl, where I was basically constantly pushed aside whenever they would say, okay, boys are doing 1, 2, 3. I would never be included in those activities that would have probably taught me about masculinity or even manhood. But because I was always constantly shoved with the girls, it now shaped my idea, it now rewired my brain as to, like, now, for example, for the past 2 years, I was in a position where I was struggling a lot with identity because I am now transitioning from a position where I was a boy, now I'm transitioning into being a man and being like stepping part into manhood. And I never had language for that because of how I was raised and what I constantly faced because I was constantly stereotyped. So in that never gave me language for what manhood was, let alone what masculinity is. So in a nutshell, it basically gave me language as to I understand femininity in all its aspects, up to obviously a limited way, but I understood femininity in all its aspects and in all everything, but I never had language or understanding as to what masculinity is. And that led me to basically spiral around where I was trying to grow, but I was constantly stuck in the very same spot where it was always a 360, a 360, a 360. And basically, because of that stereotyping, I never had relationships with like men. For example, from my end of the family, the I have, I would say, little to non-existent examples of what healthy masculinity is. Because in the most I guess way, or the most explainable way, I have the most vile examples of what masculinity is, not only from my family perspective, but also community-wise, where you'd have like men who are abusing their women, and that never had I guess a clear picture as to how healthy masculinity or manhood can be exercised. So in a nutshell, I would say it's dangerous because basically, stereotyping boys is dangerous because you get to give them language that it never belonged to them, firstly. Two, it basically, I guess, box them in a box that they never belonged to in the first place. And three, you get to raise boys in a, I guess, a space that they were never meant to be raised in. Hence why I always say that there is a very huge gap where we need fathers, we need present fathers in households, that in as much as boys are basically, maybe there's a boy that who is in love with dolls and etc., you're able to like basically give them that freedom to exercise that, but basically shape that in the most masculine or the most manly way possible, where you teach them that yes, in as much as you love dolls and etc., you still have to be in a position where you grow up to be a man one day, you get to be a father one day, where you basically give them language as to what masculinity and manhood is. So stereotyping, I would say, is very dangerous in that aspect.
Very, and I'm not quite sure whether the world and even us as Christians, whether we are ready for that conversation. I'm not sure whether we can have that conversation openly and freely yet without people feeling uncomfortable, but it's a necessary uncomfortable truth that we have to face, and we have to have that conversation, Tato. Now, I want to get to the place where you had an encounter with God, and your identity shifted. You started this journey. Talk me through that moment, if it was a moment. What exactly happened? What brought you into this journey of redemption?
I would say that basically, with me having a background in the church, I knew how to basically get around conversations about God. But I know and I knew that my heart wasn't there. I didn't love him. I loved an idea of him. I didn't love him. So, for example, throughout my high school journey, I had, I guess, Christian individuals around my like my surroundings as like friends, as teachers. One of the people that had a great impact in my life was my history teacher. Because high school, I was very rebellious because of not only trying to, I guess, entertain those people around me. I was that class clown who knew that yes, I can be a class clown, but when it comes to time to, I guess, perform academically, I am also there. So in a nutshell, I had that conversation, and I would be rebellious in class, and she would basically act very differently from my other teachers, where typically if you have a rebellious student, the best way to basically deal with that student is to discipline him, take him to the office and whatnot, detention and etc. But with her, what she did whenever I'd be rebellious, she'd always show me love. She'd always show me that actually you're not rebellious because you want to be rebellious. Yes, there was an aspect of choice where I actually wanted to be rebellious, but it was, I guess, aspiring or an outpouring of like the hurt and all the things that I faced. So it was an outpouring of that. So she would always basically constantly show me love, basically constantly pray over me. And I'm like, okay, that's wild, that's crazy. And I'd have like two friends, like two of my very closest friends. Actually, it's three. It was her name is Faith. The other one is Tichon, the other one is Cindy. And basically, all of them would have conversations, especially with Faith, would have conversations where basically we'd speak about anything, and slowly but surely would find ourselves speaking about I guess Christianity and Christ. And without me noticing, I'd basically engage in that conversation. And the minute something that convicts me comes in, I guess, this nutshell, or basically comes into the conversation, I would push it aside. I'm like, okay, I'm fine with this conversation. I don't need to speak about your Christ. That's it. Then fast forward to my first year in university. I think it was 2023. I was basically Now I was experiencing freedom, experiencing everything, and I could do anything that I wanted. But it was this one day where, as I've said, I was very much deep into depression, suicidal thoughts, suicidal ideations, and etc. And in that, it basically led to me having this moment where I now basically pray, but I do not pray because I need God. I pray because I just want this thing to go away. And my friend and I would have constant calls because at that time she was at the University of Pretoria. I would call her. I'm like, okay, my sister, I'm having these dreams. What is happening? Or we basically have conversations, and she would basically tell me that this is God doing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and I'm like, leave me alone with your Christ. And one day basically happened that I went to class. After class, I basically went to the next class, and I found out that we do not have class for that day. So I was like, okay, perfect. I have sleep. I'm going to my res. I went to res, tried to sleep, couldn't sleep, cried myself. Trying to sleep, I couldn't. And in that moment, I remember that day. It was so hot, but I could feel like a breeze in my room, and I was very shook as to what that was. So basically, I was basically exploring that I had a Bible, but for aesthetic purposes. It was just there on my shelf, and I was not reading the Bible. It was just there as an accessory, if I may call it. And in that day, basically, I called my friend. I'm like, yo, dude, I'm having these dreams, and it's repeated dreams. And in me having these dreams, I'm basically in the in this dream, I'm in the middle where I'm being pulled from both ends, and I'm in the middle, and basically both sides are fighting for me. And whenever one side would try to pull, then I would wake up from that dream and would feel like as though I was physically being pulled. So I tried to speak to her. She's like, dude, continue praying. And as I was praying and scrolling on YouTube, that happened. And I remember I bumped into Jesus This, Jesus That. Basically, I was like, I do not want their Jesus. So I went on Instagram scrolling, and I love basically going on lives. So I'm bumping into this lady. I'm like, oh, Rory Sang. I'm like, oh, this is the lady from Muse Art. Let me check her out. And ironically, I never knew that she was the one who was spearheading the Jesus This, Jesus That movement. And I remember the first day I joined that live, it was basically speaking about the book of Esther, chapter one. And it was speaking about the story of Queen Vashti and the king. Where the king basically commanded Queen Vashti to come to the banquet, and she denied, and she basically was casted out. And I remember basically Cicero Risang basically mentioned that as this basically is a thing that because she denied or she rejected coming to the banquet, this is an invitation to God where he's basically not only inviting you, but when basically God speaks to you, it's more so of a command than it is an invitation. And you have the basically the right and the choice to basically come to the party or exit. And I remember I was so convicted by that. And for the first time, I saw sin for what it is. For the first time, I was able to basically have the scales fall off my eyes. For the first time, I saw I guess Jesus as Lord. I saw Jesus as the one who's worthy to be, I guess, beheld. It was basically that moment where I saw how sinful I was, because there's an analogy that I was given that the first two pages of the Bible speaks about all the perfect plan that God had for us. And the rest of the Bible is just mankind basically constantly flopping and doing basically sinning against God. And for the first time, I saw that, and I went and I read Genesis from chapter 1 to chapter 3. And chapter 3 was the first time I saw that basically, because of the enemy's deception, a lot of things like death, like sickness, like for example, the perversion of, I guess, affection basically went aside. And was the first time I saw sin for what it is. I for the first time I saw how sinful mankind is. For the first time I saw how flawed mankind is, and how evil basically mankind has been because of sin entering the world. And it was then I decided to pray. At that time, I never knew that that was language for repentance, but I was praying and asking God that, Lord, may you basically come into my life. I understand how sinful I am. I understand how straight and basically I've walked away from your path and your plan. And in me basically trying to summarize that, I basically, I guess, came to Christ as Lord and Savior there in my bedroom alone. And
Glory.
I noticed then that, in as much as people experiencing Christ in the church, that doesn't limit him basically from reaching out to us. So that was basically the first day of forever for freedom and I guess joy.
Listen, and what I love is how you encountered God through social media, through the ministry of Rory Sang, and how you now are part of, you're one of the directors of Beacon Hill Media Agency and MPC, committed to revealing Christ to a generation. So you are also now using media the same way to reach people with Christ. We are completely out of time, Tato. So I just quickly want you to tell us, how do people get hold of you? How do people support you? How do they get to know more about this incredible man of God, Tato?
I would say that I am firstly on all social media platforms at Tato Woods. That's where basically you'll find me on all my social media handles. I do have an email should you want to reach out. It's tatomashianepr@gmail.com. Then I am basically available at basically your request and your conversation. So that's where people can find me and get to learn more about my story and basically how people can also get a hold of me is via the We Pursue Christ pages. We have I guess a ministry or a movement where we are sharing Christ, we are beholding Christ, we are seeking after God's heart. At the same time, we also have Beacon Hill Media, where basically we are focused on conferences, digital media, in person, where we also very much push for discipleship, where we basically because we see that discipleship is no longer as active as it was before. But in a nutshell, that's what we do. We disciple people and we basically give them a platform to exercise their gifts. For example, as I'm a poet, I'm able to exercise my gift because of I experienced discipleship beforehand. So that's where you can get us, Beacon Hill. Then We Pursue Christ, as I've mentioned, we are there. We are pushing for digital outreach. We one day we are hoping that as we were basically online, we one day want to go in person and do the work of God and reach out to more souls and more people. So in a nutshell, that's where you can get me. Tato, it's everywhere. Basically my email is tatomashiane@pr@gmail.com. That's just where you can get me.
I love it. I love you. I love your story. I love your ministry. Tato, thank you so much for your time. Congratulations on being crowned Mr. Boxburg 25, the public choice. Love it for you. And keep doing the work of the Lord. May the Lord bless you. And let's talk again soon.
Amen. Thank you so much for having me.